turn me to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. Our focus this morning will be from verses 1 to 15. And the title of the message is Anything Too Hard for the Lord? Which is found obviously in verse 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Throughout the scriptures, we come across times in the life of God's people who are faced with many impossibilities. From the book of Genesis to Revelation, there are great impossibilities that God's people have experienced. There are great obstacles, pathways too great, providences where hope seems to be ever so distant. And God has particularly performed through great difficulty and overcome human power and resource when human power and resource is limited. What is impossible with man is possible with God. There are many instances that we can quote from Scripture where God has done the impossible. When God has acted when God's people needed him in a time of great need. The Red Sea parting. David defeating Goliath. Daniel surviving the lion's den. Jesus feeding the 5,000. Lazarus, who was raised from the dead when Jesus said, "Rise, come forth." Jesus, who delivered the man who was possessed by demons and was sitting clothed in his right mind. There are many more that we can articulate. And here is another example where the Lord visits his people to bring to bear the promises of God to them. That the promise of God would come to fruition based upon what God has declared and promised. Because in the life of Abraham and Sarah, who would have the promised child, it was the next stage, a child nearer to be born in the line of the lineage of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a visitation from the Lord. And the Lord comes to Abraham with the intention to do business with Sarah. Yes, he speaks to Abraham, firstly, but Sarah needs dealing with as well. Because in Sarah's heart, there is unbelief lurking. She has unbelief in her heart. And you see, the Lord must deal with unbelief in our hearts. He must deal with it. And unbelief is a sin before God. And so when God visits Abraham and Sarah, he's coming to Sarah to rescue her from unbelief and give her another hope. And so firstly, see with me the unexpected visitation. The unexpected visitation. Chapter 18, verse 1. Then the Lord appeared to him, that is Abraham, by the terebinth trees of Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. And so he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground. Why was Abraham sitting in the tent door of the heat of the day? Or maybe it was to shade himself from the hot climate. Maybe he was taking a break, and he probably was. He was having a siesta, as it were. Maybe he was watching by if any fellow walkers would come past him, and he could provide for them, as we see in our text. These things could be true. But also we can assume that Abraham was sitting down thinking all about what has just taken place in chapter 17. You see, the Lord appeared to him and spoke to him in a series of speeches and revealed to him that Sarah, his wife, shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And the Lord said, I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him. And also the Lord commanded Abraham, didn't he, that every male, young, and the men of Abraham's house shall be circumcised, and including Abraham, who was circumcised at the age of 99. And the Lord, and Abraham did as the Lord commanded him. He moved into obedience. The Lord commanded him to be circumcised, and the men of his household and all the men. And this has just taken place. And so he's probably thinking about all that has taken place a few days before. And so here he's probably at the tent door. He's resting in the heat of the day, in the shade. He's been obedient to the Lord's commands. And he's probably not hoping for another visitation from the Lord so soon. But the Lord visits him. The Lord comes to him in this particular time, and maybe he finds in a time perhaps that he's in God's waiting room. As the Lord has already spoken to him that his covenant will be established with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear a son at this set time next year. He's probably contemplating all these things. So the Lord appears to him by the terebinth trees at Mamre. This is the place where he moved to when he came up out of Egypt. He moved his tent and he settled by the oaks of Mamre, and there he built an altar to the Lord. And so the Lord appears to him. We're also told that there are three men standing by Abraham. Three men. And we can safely say that these three men was the Lord and two angels. The Lord and two angels. Abraham calls one of them my Lord, and through the chapter we see in verses 13, 20 and 26, it says the Lord said. The Lord said. And also we can safely say that the Lord calls Sarah by name. He says Sarah. Her previous name was Sarai. And the only people that would know the name change was Abraham, Sarah, and those of his household. So the Lord knows somewhat of a name change. So he says Sarah. So we can say that God comes to Abraham. What we would call either a theophany or a Christophany. The pre-incarnate Christ with two angels makes that visitation to Abraham. And what we are to take from this, beloved, is that God came to Abraham. And it's always God that initiates when he comes to man. When God comes to his people, it is God who always initiates. God comes down to us. God is the author. God is the deliverer of the message. And he speaks to us. We don't tell God what he ought to say to us. He tells us. And God comes to us today. How? He comes to us by through his word. Through his word. He comes to us personally. He visits us here at Helsham. And he speaks to us. and he has come to do business with his people. He is alive and he is active. And so the Lord appears in his word to speak to us, to lead us, to guide us. If he sees a weary soldier, if he sees we need counsel, if he sees that we need wisdom, if he sees that there is a need in the midst of his people, he issues comfort of his word when it is applied by the power of the Holy Spirit. If we need to be rebuked, if our ways need to be put straight, God comes and he illuminates his word to our minds and hearts so that we would follow him ever more so closely. And the Lord comes. Don't take it for granted, beloved. We have the freedom to open the word of God and hear it taught and preached. We don't know how long we have this in our land. But let's give thanks to God when he comes in the power of the Holy Spirit and gives us his word and applies it to our lives. It is God speaking to you. God speaking to you, the King of heaven, the King of this world, the maker and creator and sustainer of heaven and earth. He comes down to mankind and he deals business with mankind. What does Abraham do? What does he do? Well, we secondly see Abraham's hospitality. Abraham's hospitality. He sees them. Well, what's he doing? He says, well, he lifts up his eyes. He looks and behold, there were three men standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground. Remember this, it's in the heat of the day. Yeah. He's sitting down and then he's now is going into a run. This man is 99. He's 99 years of age. This man hasn't lost his zeal for the Lord, even in his old age. And he bows down in respect to these men. And he says, doesn't he, my Lord, if I have now found favour in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a morsel of bread so that you may refresh your hearts. After that you may pass by inasmuch as you have come to your servant. And they said, do as you have said. So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, quickly, make ready three measures of fine meal. Knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared, and he set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate. This is the character of a man who has faith. Who has biblical faith. Because he shows great hospitality to somewhat strangers. You see, there's nothing too hard for the Lord, beloved. You see, God took Abraham. God took Abraham, called him out of a life of pagan roots. And he became a man of faith. And we see it here, he's a man of kindness. He's a man who desires to serve the Lord immediately and quickly. He's running to the Lord literally. And he wants to bring the best to the Lord. And he's a generous man. He's a generous man. And it's coming from his heart. He hasn't been told to serve in such a way. He hasn't been coerced by man to serve in such a way. But as Abraham saw the need, he just got up and served the Lord. He ran to the Lord in service. And so when he saw the need, he moved into action. He was a man who loved his neighbour as himself. And that cannot be said of me and you. Do we show hospitality even to strangers? As a church, can this be said of you? Do you show hospitality to strangers? Hebrews 13, 1-2 says, "Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels." Are we a people who are distributing the needs of the saints and given to hospitality? Romans 12, verse 13. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 25, 34 and 14. He said, "Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the king will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me.'" Can this be said of us? Are we hospitable in our faith to others? It's one thing we can take, is that Abraham and Sarah showed biblical hospitality. And this is what it looks like from a transformed heart. It's a complete contrast, isn't it, from the men of Sodom, who wanted to know these two men carnally. Complete opposite. They were acting in sin in Sodom, but Abraham was a man of faith and showed hospitality to his visitors. Thirdly, let's see the revisitation of the promise. The revisitation of the promise. Verse 9. "Then they said to him, 'Where is Sarah, your wife?' So he said, 'Here in the tent.' And he said, 'I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son.' Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. And therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, 'After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also?' And the Lord said to Abraham, 'Why did Sarah laugh, saying, "Shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son.' But Sarah denied it, saying, 'I did not laugh, for she was afraid.' And he said, 'No, but you did laugh.'" The Lord seems to be concerned for Sarah. And the Lord knew all of her heart that day. And he reminded them of the promise in verse 10. He reminded Abraham, didn't he, in verse 10, "I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." Can you imagine in Abraham's heart that day the assurance that overflowed in his heart as he heard the promise again, spoken to him again. In the midst of the tent, suddenly dawned on him the statement that he's heard before in his life, that God is revisiting him, the promises of God to him. Abraham knew that the Lord was standing in front of him. Look what it has taken for God to visit them, to remind them of the promise. The Lord and two angels. But now it's time to do business for Sarah. Because Sarah, she's in a state of unbelief. In the depths of her heart. You see, not only does God deal with individuals, he deals with married couples. Yes, it's true, the Lord deals with us personally, absolutely, we all know that. We all can testify to that. He deals with the husband. But he also deals with the wife. And you see, the Lord wants to speak to Sarah. Because Sarah, or them both, have to come to a position of biblical faith. They have to come to a position of biblical faith. Her condition within her heart was unbelief. Her condition within the flesh is barrenness. In fact, the text says Sarah passed the age of childbearing. So we can safely say that she was actually in a state of menopause. But the Lord won't allow her to remain in such a state. He's come down to give her real hope and real trust upon the Lord. And so this is the Lord who condescends. He comes down, beloved, in a relational way to deal with his children. He does it for me and you. He does it so that we would be brought to him and know him more and more. And the greatest act of this is the incarnation, when God became man and took on flesh. Without him coming down to us, we wouldn't have known salvation. He's our only hope. And Sarah's only hope is the Lord himself. And the Lord knows this. And he comes down, doesn't he? And he gently rebukes her. He gently rebukes her. This is the compassion of the Lord when he does rebuke his children. And when he does rebuke his children, he sometimes does it gently. He sometimes does it gently. And Sarah laughed at what she heard, didn't she? She laughed within herself at the promise. What had happened to Sarah was that she heard the promise. She took one look at herself and saw what she was at an old age. And what her body was experiencing. She looked at her situation, her circumstances, and basically said, well, that's impossible. That's what she was doing. Maybe she didn't want any false hope to enter into that mind of hers again. See, she just turned to her condition. She turned to what she's always known of, this barrenness. She just saw that 90-year-old body. And you see, it's been 25 years since God spoke to Abraham firstly. She was fixated on her reality and not on the promise of God. That's what she was doing. And she just got rid of the thought by just laughing it away before God. You see, we do exactly the same thing. We can either trust God, and the promises of God, of what he has spoken to us in his word, or we can trust something else, and we can trust our unbelief. And most often the case is, when we go through certain difficult situations and circumstances in this life, because it's our own reality, it's right before us, we tend to trust unbelief, because unbelief is right there. And we can't see the future, as it were. We don't believe God's promises. We don't take him for his word. She's basically saying, well, it's too hard for you, Lord, to do that. That's what she basically was doing. It's impossible. Well, the Lord knows the heart, doesn't he? He knows exactly what's going on inside Sarah. She did this within her heart. But nothing can be hidden from God. You know that, don't you? Nothing can be hidden from God. And he questions Abraham, why does she laugh? Why does she laugh? He says, is there anything too hard for the Lord? And then he repeats the promise again. He repeats the promise again. It's a rhetorical question, isn't it, that the Lord brought before Abraham in verse 14. It didn't demand an answer as such, because the answer was obvious. But it was given to provoke thought in the life of Abraham and Sarah. See, left to themselves, they have an impossibility before them as a couple. But the one true and living God has spoken. And what we have, beloved, is God's ability to anything that is consistent with his nature. God has the ability to do everything that he will decree he will do. So all that he has decreed, he will do. If it's the Lord's will, then it will come to pass and he will fulfill it. In Genesis 18 verse 14 is a reference to the fact that what I've just said, that God operates within his own will. God operates within his own will. If it's the Lord's will, then nothing is too hard for him. But also, the Lord will not do anything that is not consistent with his will or within his own character. Job 42 verse 2 says, I know you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. Jeremiah 32:27. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? Matthew 3 verse 9. For I say to you that God is able to raise our children to Abraham from these stones. Matthew 19:26. But Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. So how about your life? Your daily walk with Christ, with all its trials, with all of its afflictions, and all manner of temptations and weaknesses that are going on, and ongoing sin. Can the Lord bear you up? Can he give you strength to keep on going? Can he remove? Can he give you sufficient strength to bear up under in the trial, when he says no to your deepest prayers? Can he provide? Can he undertake and carry me along? Can the Lord silence the evildoer? Can he remove obstacles? Can he raise me up from the valley of despair? Can he save my children? Can he save my grandchildren? Can he save my husband? Can he save my wife? Can he restore a backslider? Can he turn a terrible situation for my good and for his glory, like he did for Joseph? Can he open a door? Can he shut a door? Can he give me victory over a particular sin that I've been struggling with for many years? Can the Lord God from heaven and earth, can he perform all that he has willed to do in my life? Can he? Can the Lord God of heaven and earth finish what he has started in my life? He can. And he will. For nothing is too hard for the Lord. You see, what a blessing it is, beloved, is when the Lord revisits us and reminds us of his promises. I don't know how many promises there are in the scriptures. I did a brief bit of research, but it's so up and down with many scholars who say this and this and that. But the minimum is 3,000. And I think the max was nearly 30,000. And every single one of his promises will come to fruition. And every time we open the scriptures as a believer in Christ, and we are faced with the promises of God, do you just bypass them? Kind of shrug them off? Maybe even laugh at them, like Sarah, because you're just looking inward into your circumstances and situations? Or do you take them, meditate over them, and pray over them? Because that's what the Lord commands us to do. Every time we are faced with the promises of Scripture, the promise of the Lord to us, as those who have been called by him, and saved from hell by him. He wants us to grasp hold of the great promises that he's given to us. He will never leave nor forsake us. He doesn't leave us to figure it out by ourselves. He doesn't leave us by the wayside. He doesn't cast us off. But he has given everything that you need. The Word of God. So when unbelief is lurking in the soul, the Lord calls you to open the book. To open the book. To search out those promises. And to seek after them and pray over them and trust them. And be in full dependence on them. Our prayer should be, shouldn't it? Open my eyes that I will behold wondrous things out of your law. As for Sarah, she lied, didn't she? She said, I didn't laugh out of fear. You see, the Lord rebuked her and said, well, actually, no, Sarah, you did laugh. You laughed at me. You laughed at my word, my promises. You see, the Lord knew her heart. He knew what was going on. And he told her what she did in her heart. Psalm 139. Listen to these words. If you think that the Lord doesn't know the depths and the crevices of your heart, then you're going to be rebuked by these words. Because there is nothing that the Lord doesn't know about a man. O Lord, David, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought far off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. And you are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. Think about that. For the word is on your tongue, he knows. You have hedged me in, behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day, and darkness and the light are both alike to you. And he says in verse 13 of Psalm 139, for you formed my inward parts and covered me in my mother's womb. And what can David say? And I won't read the whole psalm because of time, but what did he say towards the end? As he's left in awe of God knowing him perfectly. Search me. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me to the way of everlasting. He knew what was going on in her heart. And he knows, beloved, you here this morning. He knows whether you're in a state of unbelief or not. He knows your wanderings. He knows your disobedience. He knows you may have been fleeing from the Lord. Like Jonah, but Jonah experienced the Lord in the sea, didn't he? He knows everything. And the blessing it is when the Lord begins to reveal these things, that there is unbelief in your heart. There is unbelief in your heart. And he deals with her. And he deals with me and you. Me and you. You see, what happened to Sarah that day, she experienced the omnipotence of God, for nothing is too hard for the Lord, and the Lord's omniscience, and he's all knowing. She had an encounter with the Lord that day. So what season are you in today? Are you in a season of unbelief like Sarah? Are you laughing at God and his promises because of your situation and circumstances? Have you forgotten the promises of God that he has declared over you as a true believer in Christ Jesus? I urge you to meditate over the promises of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that you would have a deep-seated dependence and trust upon him. There's a few things that the Lord can't do. He can't lie. He can't lie. He can't repent like a man. He can't deny himself. He can't change his essence, his purposes, or his promises. The problem is not God, it is us. Do we believe what he has said? The greatest miracle that I believe has ever taken place is the work of regeneration in a man's heart or a woman's heart or a child's heart. God taking a dead man and making him alive. God taking a heart of stone and giving him a heart of flesh. God removing the desires of the things of the world and the things of the flesh and replacing them with the desires of Christ and his ways. How can a man be transformed without the power of God? He can't. This God, as a monergistic work of God, when God operates, he takes a dead heart, makes it alive to Christ. And he gives a man, he's a man as a new creation when Christ has dealt with him, dealt with his sins upon the cross at Calvary. And when salvation is applied, when God regenerates a heart and gives very gifts of repentance and faith. Beloved, that is the greatest miracle that me and you will receive. We will hate what he hates and love what he loves. That is the greatest miracle I believe. And yet we've believed that. We believe that. We believe that Christ has saved us from hell and from our sins. How much more should we believe all the promises that he's given us, that he will preserve us to the end, that he will provide for every need, when there's a few quid left in the bank account and we have no other resource, and God has promised us that he'll provide our needs, not our wants but our needs, and he appears graciously and mercifully and provides in such a way where in your own resource, you couldn't do it. But the Lord does something miraculous. Maybe he uses his people. Maybe he does something else, I don't know. But he's promised to provide for our needs. He's promised us to carry us to glory. That we wouldn't be... No one will snatch us from his hand. The devil and his schemes will not snatch us from his hand. He will carry us through. For he said, I will never leave nor forsake thee. And he will carry us through to the end. We could all be wiped out tonight, tomorrow. We may not wake up tomorrow morning. We may. But we should be able to go put our heads on our pillows at night and say, Jesus does all things well. Jesus has prepared for me a place in glory. He has made the way. He has saved us from hell and destruction. He has rescued me from my sins. I'm a new vessel. I'm clean because of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has paid the great price. He is our great substitute. And everything I have done in the past, in the present, in the future, Christ has dealt with it, and he has prepared me a place for glory. Because he has chosen us for salvation. Do you believe the promises of God? The promises of God. Do you believe that he can do wonders in your life? In many aspects, you may have many needs, and I can't talk about them because I don't know them, but the Lord does wonders for his people. He is the great provider. The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. And if there's any unbelief lurking in that soul of yours this morning, you may even echo this: Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. That may be a prayer of yours this morning. How about you as a church? As a church, your future, as it were, there's nothing too hard for the Lord. Nothing too hard for the Lord. For his workings of providence, he can provide ways to sustain and do all things. At the end of the day, the Lord has promised that he will build his church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And the Lord provides, and the Lord undertakes and provides ways whereby the gospel will still be preached from this place, in this town. And there's nothing too hard for the Lord. Nothing. People have said that we live in a day of small things. Yeah, we say that, and we do. We're not seeing the hand of the Lord working like it we did in 50 years ago, as it were, maybe. But as Christians, we should have that expectancy upon our God to do wonders. Because there's nothing too hard for him. Do you believe that that seat could be filled one day? And that seat, and that seat, and that seat. You believe that this balcony could be filled? I take it back in the day it used to be. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. That's all according to his will, isn't it? To his will. Well, I'll leave it there with you, brothers and sisters. And I hope this has been a blessing to you. But the Lord has gently rebuked unbelief here. But one thing I will say is this, and I must turn to it before I end. You look at verse 15, and it says, "No, but you did laugh." And then the kind of story with Sarah just cuts off a bit as they move towards Sodom. What's it saying in Hebrews 11? Verse 11. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. She bore a child, she was past the age, because she judged him, that is the Lord, faithful who had promised. That day, I believe that her heart changed. It moved from unbelief to belief. She had an encounter with the Lord, and there was a settlement in her soul. So, beloved, don't laugh at the promises of God, but trust the promiser. Amen.